prayer, ask your continued interest in your prayers. Rather than continuing with the Psalms tonight, I have another subject on our mind. And if I can read my scribblings from while we were traveling back from Savannah, I wasn't driving, by the way. Sister Nancy was driving, and I was trying to get some thoughts together. But before we leave this season of the year too far, when so many people are thinking about the birth of Christ, I want to use Matthew 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2 tonight. I want to notice six prophecies that were mentioned by Matthew as being fulfilled in these first two chapters. Now, this may not be anything new to you, but I just have a burden in this day and age and in the culture that we have today to continue to remind you and anywhere we go to remind God's people of so many of the proofs that God has given us in His Word that He is the only true and living God and that Jesus Christ is His Son. And He's the only Savior. We hear a lot today about other religions. And there's an awful lot of people nowadays that's just satisfied to just pick whatever they want and go along with it, whatever suits their fancy, so to speak. But that's not the way salvation works, is it? You know, I heard one man explain it like this, and I think the Freemasons, I think they kind of view it this way, that all religions is like a wheel, and God's in the middle, and no matter what spoke you're trying to travel along, they all get us to the same place. And I know that the Freemasons feel like that their religion is above all others. But there's only one true and living God, and there's only one Savior, His Son. And He's revealed His Word to us. And we have it, and He's blessed us to have it, and He's blessed us with some understanding of it, and that's what we need to rejoice in, and that's what we need to follow and stand upon, and that's what we need to live by every day till He comes again. I suppose a lot of folks are going to be surprised when He comes. But I hope that we're not. I hope we're looking for Him every day. I hope we're waiting for His appearing. And it rejoices my heart just to read of these prophecies that were spoken hundreds, perhaps thousands of years before the birth of Christ, and it came to pass just exactly the way God said it would. Don't you love that? That God told us. Now, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God can tell us. Because known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. All right, so the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, didn't He? That of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How long ago was that promise made? A long, long time ago. But it doesn't matter how long, does it? Because it came to pass. It was fulfilled. God has the wisdom and the power to bring it to pass. I think we spoke about that recently, didn't we? When He said, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And so I'm not going to read all these names. Now, if you want to read through all these names, you go right ahead. I'm not going to try to read through all these names, but you see that He begins talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He comes all the way down in, I'll pick up in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, another Jacob and Joseph in the lineage there, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, that is, of Mary Jesus was born, not Joseph. All right? So, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This is how the New Testament began. The fulfillment of the promise of the lineage of Christ. And here we have a record of it. And here we have on Joseph's side of the ledger, if you will, and it goes down all the way to Christ. And it says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. God is a God of order, isn't he? Okay? And I'm sure there's a great deal more than that than we'll ever understand. But we find here that this lineage, it didn't matter how long it was. We have the record from the time God made promise to Abraham until the time that Christ was born. We have it. Now, you know, those records were destroyed in 70 AD when Jerusalem was leveled. And there's not a Jew alive today that can prove his lineage. But we have the lineage of Christ. As concerning the flesh, the lineage of Christ, that God made promise to Abraham that of his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So when you go to the book of Romans, just very briefly, how the Roman letter began. And by the way, whether we see the value in this or not, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit showed us that there was value to us knowing about this lineage. Because not only did we have that lineage there in Matthew 1, but when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, basically what that's saying is God made the promise and he's fulfilled it. And that's important, isn't it? Because every time we see that God fulfills his promise, it strengthens our trust in him a little bit more, doesn't it? I mean, he's absolutely worthy of our trust. But we don't always get it, you know. We don't always trust like we should. But we know by faith that he's absolutely worthy. Just Leslie, you mentioned something about not having the faith. And it happens to all of us, doesn't it? When things arise. But God's word is full of reminders of his promises and how he's kept his promises and how he will continue to keep his promises and how we can trust in all of his promises, because whatever he's promised, he is able to fulfill. All right, so Paul mentioned it in the book of Romans. All right, so we find that we have the lineage, and it was given to us on the side of Joseph. We understand Joseph was not his father. But there evidently he was the adopted father. So, you know, for whatever that's worth, as far as, you know, that, we understand that the Lord told Mary just how Christ would be conceived. He's conceived of the Holy Ghost. We understand that. But the Bible shows us that not only was Joseph of the lineage, he was of the house of David, he was of the lineage of Abraham. But you go over to Luke chapter 3, and you'll find Mary's lineage. All right? Luke chapter 3, and you'll have to begin, in the interest of time, we'll begin verse 23. Luke 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. This was when Jesus was baptized. And so Luke picks up here and saying that Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized, but then he gives his lineage. All right? And it says, 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Okay? Now, we understand that that Joseph was not his father, but as the scripture says here, as was supposed. But then he says, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. I've got a reference here in my Bible, maybe you do too, which says son-in-law of Heli. Okay? So if we understand what that's saying to us is, it's jumping from Joseph's lineage now to Mary's. And so the rest of this is going to give us Mary's lineage. So in the Bible, we have all the way back to Abraham, to whom the promise was made about concerning of his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We have a lineage he was promised of the seed of Abraham. So we can take the lineage of Joseph all the way back to Abraham. We can take the lineage of Mary all the way back. As a matter of fact, Mary's lineage doesn't stop with Abraham, does it? All right? Again, I'm not going to read all the names, but let's just pick up on verse 38. After it goes through all of those from Mary's father Heli and back, and then it says, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He traces, Luke is blessed to give us all the way back to God himself. So we find that the Holy Ghost, in inspiring these writers, the Holy Ghost felt it was so important that we needed this in the Scripture. So we need to value, you know, it's not so much that we want to make so much of a genealogy as the fact that we have the proof in the Word of God that God made the promise and he fulfilled it. And that promise was that in thy seed, and you remember Paul made a point in Galatians 3:16 that, 3:16 or 4:16? Let me turn to that. I think it's 3:16. Yes. Paul made a point here when he says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. You know, not all of the seeds of Abraham, okay? But as of one, and to thy seed, which the Holy Ghost gave to Paul to tell us clearly, which is Christ. That promise was concerning Christ. Okay? So then we can take that and then go to Revelation 5 and 9. Revelation 5, 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Obviously, they're singing to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is not saying, as some would have you to think today, that Jesus died for everybody. Not saying that, is it? He says he's redeemed us out of. In other words, he redeemed his people, which he has a people in every, how did he put it? In every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What the promise was to Abraham, and so we see it was fulfilled in Christ. It's important for us to see that, isn't it? It's important for us to know that that promise that was made was fulfilled. And so, yeah, we skip over these genealogies a lot of times, don't we? But there's a purpose for them. And there's a whole lot more about it that we perhaps may not know this side of glory. All right? So first of all, then, the prophecy that was fulfilled in Matthew here was concerning the lineage of Christ. It had been promised, and we can see clearly it's fulfilled. Purpose accomplished, okay? Second thing I want to notice is his virgin birth. We've talked about that a lot. I know we're established in that, but let's notice in the latter part of Matthew chapter 1, after the angel comes to Joseph, and I said Sunday, my persuasion is that it's Gabriel. I can't prove that except by saying that the way this angel is described here is the same way he's described in places where he's named. So it just feels like to me that this is the same one. Okay? Again, can't prove it. I'm not going to fall out with anybody if they don't see it that way, but it just seems like Matthew didn't bother to name the angel. But he says, when the angel came to Joseph, beginning in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. For, you know, if we didn't even know, the scriptures would just define it for us, wouldn't it? Do you know that happens a lot? Do you know, we don't have to be Greek scholars. You know, I like to look at the original language sometimes and see where all that word was used and so forth. But the Holy Spirit, when they brought it into English, quite often it defines it for us. Mm-hmm. And so it's good to know what the word means, but the scriptures oftentimes just define it for us. So he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why his name is Jesus. All right? Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Here's another prophecy. You know where that one is, don't you? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Why does it say that? Because the Lord was going to give this sign. Well, why did the Lord have to give this sign? Because he's the only one that could do it. He's the only one that could cause this child to come forth from a virgin. Man couldn't do it. Man's never been able to do it. It's the only time, all right? So we see, now all this was done, he says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet. By the way, this was 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Not exactly 700, but in that neighborhood, 700 years. Saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Why didn't he say Jesus? Well, because in a sense, he's given us the same thing, but he's adding some more information. Here's another clue. Don't you love that when you can find these clues in the scriptures and start piecing the puzzle together? Here's another piece of that puzzle. It's Emmanuel. Now, it's described to us that he's conceived of the Holy Ghost, so you can put two and two together and understand what he's saying here. But in the Old Testament, it told us plainly, this is Emmanuel, which being interpreted here, he goes on to say, which being interpreted is God with us. Not just a child. Oh, when the shepherds and the wise men, when Mary and Joseph looked upon that child in the manger. I don't know if any of those other animals looked at him. That's what you always see in the nativity scenes, don't you? But when they looked upon that child, he was already the Savior. because he was already Emmanuel. Because he was already Jesus. He didn't have to do a thing to become our Savior. He had to save us, but he didn't have to do anything to become our Savior. He was born our Savior because he's God with us. And nothing was going to stop him from doing what he was sent to do. Because he had all power, even as an infant in the manger, he had all power both in heaven and in earth. But how wonderful that God chose to tell us about it in his word. And to tell us that it was fulfilled. That prophecy of old, as wonderful as that prophecy is, it's even better to know that it's fulfilled. All right? So that was the second one. Not only was his lineage prophesied and fulfilled, but his virgin birth was prophesied, and we're told it's fulfilled. All right? That was in chapter 1, verse 22. In chapter 2, verse 5. Matthew's the only one that tells us anything about his early years and right after that. but as we, and we covered a little bit of this last Sunday, but let's just begin reading in chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It's always been a curiosity to me just how much they knew. Who told them? How'd they know that? Evidently, the Lord revealed it. I don't know if Gabriel went to them too, but however it was, they knew something about it. All right? Saying, "Where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." Now, if you read the commentators on this, you'll find that most of them say that that was a custom in that part of the world, in that time, that this worship that's spoken of here mainly is just to pay respects to a king. May not have had anything to do with religion at all. I question that. If God's going to reveal something to them about a special star in the heavens, I think there's more to it. I mean, I'm giving you my opinion again, but I'm just saying there seems to be more to it than just paying respect to a dignitary. That God would make mention of it in his word. I just believe there's more to it than just paying respect to a dignitary. All right? But we have to leave that one there. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, if the king hears that another king's been born, that's threatening to him, wouldn't it be? And when he had gathered all the chief priests, whose chief priests? The Jews, okay, and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Well, how would we know that? It had been prophesied. That's interesting. It's useful information, isn't it? Kings come from the east. They've seen his star. Where is he, born King of the Jews? Well, how are we going to find him? Well, the scriptures have told us where he should be born. Imagine that. All right. Now, Herod didn't have any interest in it. As a matter of fact, he was threatened by it. But these others, God had revealed to them. All right? So they say unto him, the scribes of the people, the chief priests and scribes, they say unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Here's another detail that's been fulfilled. I don't mean to make it sound like a small detail. This is wonderful that God would speak through the prophets and give us specific information about the birth of his son that would happen hundreds of years later. I tell you, I just loved reading this over and over and over. Bethlehem of Judea. You know, there was more than one Bethlehem in Israel, but there was only one Bethlehem in Judea. Okay? So he says, for thus it is written by the prophet. Okay? This is Prophet Micah, by the way. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. All right? God's word was specific enough not only to let us know the town that Jesus would be born, but to specify which one when there was more than one town by the same name. I love that. God's word is accurate. It's right. It can be trusted. It's reliable. All right? By the way, every time I read that in the New Testament, it tells us what we need to know. But I love to go back and read what it says in the Old Testament. I can find that little book. Pages at the end. All right. That's Micah chapter 5. Excuse me. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth, here's the part that I hate to skip over, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From of old, from everlasting. Again, just more facts that show us he's not just a little baby. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's been from of old, from everlasting. We believe in the eternal sonship of Christ. We know the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he's always been the Son of God. From of old, from everlasting. And that passage tells us more than what we have recorded. Now, like I said, the New Testament, it tells us what we need to know, because it tells us what town he was to be born in, as the prophet said. But I love to grab a couple of more of those other details whenever you talk about that, that was given to us in the Old Testament. All right, so we have not only the lineage that had been prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that was promised to Abraham. We have the virgin birth that was prophesied, been fulfilled. Now we have the location of his birth, Bethlehem. That little town, Bethlehem, in Judah. Okay, in Judea. All right. The next thing, if you keep reading in Matthew chapter 2, let's go to verse 15. Let's give some commentary here. After Herod found out that he was to be born in Bethlehem, he told the wise men, now you go find him, and you come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him as well. Remember that? That's what he said. You know, that's one of those examples in the script, or examples in the scripture where the scripture, and listen carefully, I hope I get this right. The scripture always tells us the truth. As far as what was said. But what was said may not necessarily be the truth. Follow me? Herod said that. And that's what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures accurately relay to us what Herod said. But Herod didn't mean that. That was a lie. He didn't want to go worship Jesus. He wouldn't have him killed. Is that too strong? No, you've read this. You know. You know exactly what he did when he didn't find Jesus. All right? So when Herod told him, you go find him and then come back and tell me. All right? Verse 13. I'll pick up there. By the way, verse 12 says, the wise men were warned in a dream of God not to, well, let's just read it. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Why? Because God knew what Herod wanted to do. You suppose Satan had anything to do with this? When God got ready to send a deliverer to Israel when they were down in Egypt and Moses was born, do you remember, strangely enough, there was this decree that all the male babies were to be put to death. Pharaoh told the midwives, you take care of it. But the midwives feared God. And they didn't do it. And they were blessed because they honored God more than they honored Pharaoh. I believe Satan was in that matter too, don't you? Because here we're going to find a similar situation. Herod wanted to kill Jesus, our Savior. God's not going to let that happen. God has purposed for this to come to pass, and he's going to do it. So the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That is the absolute truth. All right? When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. That's what you find Joseph doing. When the angel told him to do something, he did it. He took Mary to be his wife. He did that. Now he's told to take them and go into Egypt, and he did it. Don't you love that? Whatever the Lord says to do, let's just do it. All right? And, okay, verse 15 now shows, and you're going to find that expression again, that it might be fulfilled. All right? And was there, talking about Joseph and Jesus and Mary, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So again, we find that expression in the Old Testament. That was, you'd find that back in Numbers 24, verse 8. Okay, just an expression there. But you'll find that we're told here in Matthew that it might be fulfilled. All right? So God knew that this was going to happen. And so God made provision for the safety of Jesus from Herod. Okay? Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. In other words, it must have been about 2 years before Herod finally decided the wise men weren't coming back, and so he was going to take care of it himself. And instead of looking for Jesus, he just had him kill all the children. Isn't that terrible? How heartless. You know, we hear things today I'm going to tell you, it hadn't just started yesterday. It's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? But how wonderful that our God knows the end from the beginning. He's made provision for us. In many ways in the Scriptures, He's shown us how He's made provisions for His people while we walk through this life, while we wait for the time that He'll send Jesus again to take us home. But I tell you, it just warms my heart to read of these prophecies and see how they're fulfilled and to know that God knows the thoughts and intents of every heart. And His purposes will come to pass. And He will take care of His people. And here, in just these first two chapters of Matthew, we find these six instances of prophecies that were made, that were fulfilled, just so we could see God knew exactly what He was doing. Verse 17 says, and by the way, this is the fifth of these prophecies, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet." Now, who was that? Jeremiah, saying, verse 18, in Ramah. You go back to Joshua divided the inheritance to the people. And you'll find that Ramah was one of the cities that was given to Benjamin. Who was Benjamin's mother? Rachel. All right, hang on to that. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Rachel spoken of there. Bethel was another one of those cities, by the way. And after they left Bethel, when Rachel was about to have Benjamin, she died. But here, figuratively, all those children of that area of Bethlehem spoken of as being children of Rachel, because that area was given to Benjamin. So they were Benjamites. Do you know what tribe David was from? Benjamin. Okay. So when we're talking about David, and by the way, when God sent Saul down to anoint, down to Jesse's house, He told him to go to the house of Jesse, the Benjamite. Okay. So these are not just names, you know, they're connected, okay? They're the tribe of Benjamin, the children of Rachel. Ramah is one of those cities there in that area. So when it says in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, because not only did he slay all the children in Bethlehem, but all the region around about. So that would get Ramah as well. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. I've got a little note in my Bible here that I've written in myself. After it says, because they are not, I wrote all but Jesus. All but Jesus. He had them all put to death, but not Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born at that time. But God made provision for him to be elsewhere. He outsmarted old Herod, didn't he? Herod thought he was taking care of the matter. God was smarter than that. God's way smarter. I mean, there's no comparison here, but I'm just saying, Herod thought he was taking care of the matter. God was 100 steps ahead of him. God knew what he was going to do. All right? So, in that verse 17, when it says that then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And we find those things have been spoken back in Jeremiah. Let's see, what was that? Well, yeah, 31:15. I didn't write that one down. Sorry. Jeremiah 31:15. But you can go to Joshua 18:25 and find where Joshua divided the land, and those cities were mentioned that were given to the tribe of Benjamin. All right. So we find here that the slaying of these children had also been prophesied. God knew it was going to happen, but he made provision for Jesus to be elsewhere so he could fulfill the work that God sent him to do. And then finally, I'll just keep reading the rest of this chapter. But when Herod was dead, see, that tells us that when Jesus was brought before Herod, it's not the same Herod. Okay? I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about trying to make a connection here, but that doesn't work. If you read the scriptures, you plainly understand it's not the same Herod that Jesus went before and didn't speak a word. Herod the fox is spoken of there later. All right. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay? Small detail, it seems like, but nevertheless, a fact. The prophets had spoken back in the Old Testament. Now, again, this is interesting for a number of reasons, but we talked about how that Herod, you know, there's a statement made about Herod, you know, tell that fox, you know. Well, that was a different Herod, but we find that when we're talking about Herod and trying to slay all the children so that he could take care of the king of Israel, God was already had worked in that and had made sure that they were in another place. But he was born in Bethlehem, right? Okay. But even though they slew all the babies in Bethlehem, in that region around about, he was born in Bethlehem, just like it had been prophesied. But turn over into John chapter 7. During the ministry of Jesus, John chapter 7, I'll just begin reading in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ, but some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? They were confused. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem? See, they were aware of that. They knew that prophecy. So it says, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. So not only was Herod thwarted in his efforts to slay Jesus, the one that he'd heard about was the king of the Jews that had been born, but the scriptures had said he'd be born in Bethlehem. But in order for God to save him from Herod's wrath, and then when they came back, instead of coming back to Bethlehem, they settled in Nazareth. So that's why he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, but he indeed was born in Bethlehem. But many people didn't understand all those things. Bless your hearts, we have it here in the scripture. I mean, it's plain to us, isn't it? No problem to us to understand. Reading the scriptures, God has blessed us with faith. We have the ability to read and understand and embrace this as the truth. And so these things were fulfilled. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but when he came back from Egypt, they settled in Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. So no problem there. But again, even though there was some that questioned, because he was from Nazareth, as far as they knew he was from Nazareth, they assumed, I guess, he was born there since he was of there. But again, no problem to us. And so in these first two chapters of Matthew, we have these six things that the Spirit inspired Matthew to tell us that were fulfilled. So we had his lineage. We had his virgin birth. We had, I'm a little tired tonight, I better make sure I get my list here. We had his virgin birth. We had the location of his birth. We had the fact that he was taken to Egypt to be saved from Herod. We had the prophecy of the slaying of the children in Bethlehem, and Ramah, and Bethel, and all those regions round about. And then finally, that he would be known as a Nazarene. That had been prophesied. It was fulfilled. And I believe I made the point Sunday. It didn't say he would be a Nazarite. You know, they were the ones that had made an oath. There was not a razor to come upon their head. And that's why a lot of folks got the idea that Jesus had long flowing hair. I don't know how long it was. But it wasn't because he was a Nazarite. Because it didn't say he'd be a Nazarite, it said he'd be a Nazarene. Okay, and the reason it said he'd be a Nazarene is because he grew up in Nazareth. Plain and simple. Now, these are not all of the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus. There's other things that the scriptures speak of concerning his birth. But I just wanted to take those first two chapters of Matthew. I mean, if that's all we had, that's still wonderful, isn't it? And so, to me, it just further strengthens our understanding to look at these kinds of things and see how that God speaks through his prophets hundreds of years before it's going to come to pass. And then they came to pass just exactly the way he said. And we have the wonderful truth proclaimed in the New Testament that it might be fulfilled. And those things were fulfilled, just like God said. And we can rejoice in every one of them. Even though it just seems like a small detail, it's still a truth spoken hundreds of years before it came to pass. And it did come to pass, and we were told just how it came to pass. And that's wonderful. And so, you know, it's a worthy endeavor to me to search out these prophecies and see how they were fulfilled. Because every time God gives us a detail in advance, then the probability of all of those things coming to pass is just astronomical. And yet they all came to pass. Of course, we know that if God said it, then the probability of it coming to pass is one. It's going to be. Okay? But, you know, even in people in the world. And I'm rambling here at the end, but I've read about and I've heard on James Dobson's Focus on the Family. I think the program has changed names nowadays, but years ago, for many years, it was known as Focus on the Family. And more than once, he would have someone who at one point in their life were self-proclaimed atheists. And in their efforts to prove the scriptures were not right, they became converted to the truth. By going through and trying to prove that that couldn't be, and then finding out from history and the Bible how things were spoken hundreds of years before, and it happened just like God said. You know, when a person's asking questions, it may seem like ridiculous questions, but if they're asking questions, I take that as a good sign that maybe the Spirit's beginning to work in their mind. Maybe their mind doesn't have these things sorted out yet, but there's a reason why they're asking their questions. And so when somebody's asking questions that makes you wonder if the Lord's beginning to work in them, you might encourage them to read those first two chapters of Matthew and look at those prophecies and search out what was said and how it came to pass. You never know what impact that might have on somebody. I encourage you to do it yourself. Read them over from time to time. It encourages me. I've read them hundreds of times, but I keep loving to read them again and again because it just strengthens my confidence in God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. All right. Someone have a number you'd like to close with?